For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Just go like, and I just go, Lord, I pray that you make them both physically sick until they break up in Jesus' name. Physically sick, physically sick. And then sometimes when people come up, and I used to be a drug addict, so I'm not coming from a place where I don't know. And so they'll come up, and I have this addiction, or I have this, and they'll be like, can you pray for me? And I'm like, absolutely, let's pray. God, right now, I pray that you would make them throw up whenever they do this drug in Jesus' name. Amen. And afterwards, they're just kind of like, thanks, I think. So, it's good stuff. I'm back here again this Wednesday. Pastor Ron is still on vacation. He is resting up, so pray for him. He's going to have a lot of good stuff when he comes back. So again, you get me, the chubby cheerleader, coming here to encourage you guys. So my wife and I were driving in the car a few weeks ago, and this is where this sermon kind of sparked in my heart. There's a particular verse that I'll share later on that just, you know, planted the seed about what we're going to talk about tonight. But I want to encourage you right now, if you have a notepad, if you have a Bible, bust those out. If you have a smartphone, I'm that type of person. You tell me something, my wife knows, you tell me something, I better write it down on a post-it note or something, because if it's super important, in about 3 hours, I'm going to completely forget, that's not the right vocabulary, but I'm going to completely forget what you told me. So I'm a note taker. Hopefully you are too. Take some notes. And let me pray this. God, I know that just because there's a platform, that just because I have a Bible in front of me, I can say what I want to say and not what you want to say. And right now, God, I want to surrender my tongue. I want to surrender my mind and my heart to your Holy Spirit. Because God, the people in this place, all different walks of life, they need to hear from you. They desire to hear from you. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to them. Speak to them. God, help me think clearly and speak with clarity. In Jesus' name, everyone said.
Amen.
I want to holler at all the people that watch online. So holler at you. Holler back at your boy. Actually, this is what I want you to do. If you're watching online, this is really weird. I've never talked to a camera before. If you're watching online, will you shoot me an email? Let us know where you're from. We want to know where you're from. If you're from out of state, you might even be in like New Jersey or something. New Jersey watching this. Let us know. We want to know where our VBF family is. Amen? Because we want to make you online feel like your family. So if you would, email us. You can find the emails online. And let's get right into this. So, do you ever, I always like to ask you questions, do you ever look back and just, you want to go to your parents and give them the biggest hug and handshake for not letting you make some of the decisions that you wanted to make when you were younger? Do you ever look back on your life and go, oh, thank you, mom and dad, or dad or mom, or grandparents in my situation, thank you so much for not letting me make that decision. How many people are out there? Some of you guys probably owe them more than a handshake and a hug. Let me just tell you that. Maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you really wanted to have, and they're like, no, ain't happening. Maybe it was a tattoo that you wanted to get, and they were like, nope, neither, nope. Maybe it was a career choice that they deterred you from, like mountain climbing. We all had weird career choices when we were super little, things that we wanted to be, and most of us didn't end up those things. Some of us did. Thank you to our parents for leading us on the straight and narrow. Maybe it was like a hairstyle or a clothing style at the time. And I just want to encourage you parents, please, please encourage your kids in their decision making in this area nowadays, because I see the weirdest clothing styles I've ever seen. And they tell me the 80s are coming back, and I'm like, I don't know. I was born in the 80s. I wasn't really attentive to the clothing style in the 80s, but it's getting ridiculous. Or maybe it was a choice of friends that you wanted to have that your parents wouldn't allow you to have. I wish I could go back. I mean, I wish My grandpa, I tell my grandparents all the time, my grandparents raised me, I tell them all, thank you so much, because they always talk about, not that I'm great by any measure, but from who I used to be to where I am now, glory to God, but I tell them, if it wasn't for you and the way that you raised me, and that has to do a lot with telling me no of a lot of things that I wanted to do, I wouldn't be who I am today. You helped launch me into this path that I'm on today. See, my grandpa was a public defender. For those of you who don't know that, it's like an attorney, okay? My grandpa was an attorney for 21 years, and at the end of his career, he used to sub in for judge downtown. And so you can imagine, as I'm raised, any kind of event, anything that I wanted to do with my friends, if I wanted to go hang out, if I wanted to go down the block and play roller hockey, I got sat down at the bar in my house. My grandpa was not a loud man. He was like that quiet, scary type. You know what I'm talking about? Very, very quiet. Where are you going? Who's going to be there? And at this point, my mind's racing, like, what's he getting to? The who, the why, the what, the when, and the how. Sometimes I get to go, but as I grew up in high school, I wanted to get into some shenanigans, and he would say no a lot. And when he would say no, I would start my appeal, right? As if I'm in court. But Grandpa, all my friends are going. I'm gonna miss out on the best time of my life. Their parents are letting them go. Everyone at school's gonna make fun of me. And I don't know if you can relate with that, if with your parents or not, but it usually proceeded with, this is not fair. It's not fair. I hate you. I'm moving out right now. I'm running away. Anybody relate with that when you were younger, if you can remember that far back? Sometimes in our conversations, he would say no and I would appeal and I would do my ranting and raving. And I feel like nowadays, where I'm at in life, I might be able to pull one over on him with just my wit and my charm, but I wasn't so charming back then. He would hear me out. And again, my grandpa's very calm and quiet, so picture this. He'd hear me out, and I'm blustering up, and blah, 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 blah. Why he needs to let me do this, or go to this place, or hang out with these friends, which was usually code for, I'm going to say I'm going to do this, but I'm going to go party. And he'd bust this word out on me. Nevertheless, no. I just found out recently that nevertheless is one word. Any of you ever heard this word before? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, how many people have heard of this word? A lot of you. Oh, okay. Well, just in case you didn't know the definition of nevertheless, this is the definition. You should leave that up there. Let that sit in. In spite of what has just been said, in other words, I hear what you're saying, but no. No. I look back and man, there are just a lot of things, a lot of decisions that I thank my grandparents for their wisdom and their direction. But with that, there's a lot of times I look back on as I was preparing the sermon, I look back and I go like, man, I wish I would have listened to them. I wish I would have heeded their wisdom. I wish I would have trusted in what they were telling me. Because as we get older, we get towards coming out of high school and into adulthood, what happens? Even when we're in high school, when someone says, no, you can't do that, it doesn't mean that that feeling of us wanting to go and do that goes away. We would try to be shifty or get around it or make it happen or sneak out. How many people snuck out of your house? How many sneaker outers we got here? That's right. I snuck out every day for 3 years, never got caught. Record held right here. I told my mom after I got married, because she lived with me and my grandparents. Her room was across the hall from mine. Never heard me, not once. So record held. But there's a lot of things that I look back on and I pushed. They would say no, and I would work around it. And somehow, some way, I would do what I wanted to do regardless. And eventually, when I became 18 and 19 years old, my grandparents, because of my resistance and my pushy attitude of what I wanted to do, they kind of did this. They kind of, okay, we're going to stop pushing back. And just thinking about the sermon at that point in time, when they really just kind of went like this, my life got really rough. My life got really rough. Because now I was free to make any decision that I wanted. No one to push back, nobody to direct me, nobody to correct me. And I could do anything that I wanted. And what I want to talk about tonight is that this kind of attitude showed up a lot when I was a new Christian, and it still shows up in my life today. Can you relate? See, in the Bible, it says that God is our Father. In Matthew 6, it says this: "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly what?
Father feeds
them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Matthew 7:11 says this: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" It says in the Word that God is our Father. He's our dad. And not only is he our dad, but he's a good dad. He's good, right? He wants nothing more than to give us good things and to direct us in good areas. It says, we talked about this last week, that purpose, that plan. In Jeremiah 29:11, we talked about it, how it's for us to prosper. But it says in the Word very specifically, God says, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you?" See, I truly believe that there's an epidemic. There's a break, there's a disconnect in the father-child relationship in our culture. A lot of it stems from our earthly fathers. Some of you were very blessed with good dads, good moms, good grandparents if they were fill-ins. I would say maybe a high percentage of us weren't so blessed. Some of our dads weren't the best example. Some of our dads had anger problems. Some of our dads didn't show love, never said I love you, weren't very touchy, weren't very affirming. Some of our dads were super strict. And so those things, whether we believe it or not, when we become Christians and they say, "Now God's your dad, he's your father," the imprints of what we have learned a father is to be here on earth causes a disconnect of who God really is and how he feels about us and what he thinks about us. And some of us, we didn't listen to our earthly fathers, and so we go like, "Well, I can choose to listen to you whenever I want if I so choose." And for us adults that become Christians as adults, it's super hard, right? Because how long has it been since we had to answer to anybody other than our bosses? But we go home and talk junk about them anyway, right? Conviction on all of you. Shame on you. I'm just kidding. But there's that disconnect, and we sing these songs in church like, "God, you're a good, good father." But yet in every area of our life, we struggle with trusting him and what he tells us to do and when he tells us to do it. And so what I want to do tonight is raise the question: if we don't trust him, do we really believe he's that good? If we don't trust him in the things that he tells us and directs us and corrects us, do we really believe that God is that good? I wrote this down earlier. It'll be up here on your screen. It says, "Our words will share how we feel, but our actions will show what we believe." Our words will share how we feel, but our actions will show what we believe. Now, what I want to talk about, I have a few PowerPoints for you. I have three things that a good father does. Three things. There's no limitations to this. God does a lot more than just three. But there's three specific things that I want to talk to you about tonight. This is where your notes come into play, okay? Three specific things, okay? The first one is this. Do we listen to his direction? A good father directs. Check what it says in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord what? Directs his steps. Do you know that although we are given a pathway, we become believers? We talked about this, the purpose thing, last Wednesday. We become believers and God sets us on this course. But it isn't as if he gives us the entire map and then he says, I'll meet you at the finish line. Every step of the way, he wants to direct our steps. That's why we believe in such a live relationship with God. See, if it was if, hey, you're a Christian, here's the map how to get to the finish line, I'll see you there. It's that relationship that people have where God's really far off, and he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful, but he doesn't get involved in our lives. God isn't like that. And if you're walking in such a way where you feel like God is out there like that, then I would probably challenge you to get back to the Word and get back to prayer and say, God, where are we disconnected with that father-daughter, father-son relationship? Direct my steps. See, we all have plans, right? If you don't have plans and you're just kind of like a wing it type person, more power to you. You probably live a stress-free life. There's those of you out there that are like that. Me, I just get crazy if there's not a plan. I was at home studying all day, and I told my wife, I was like, I don't know how you stay home all day. This drives me nuts. I'm just like a Bengal tiger waiting to bust out of this cage. But we all have plans, right? We have plans about if you're not married yet, who we're gonna marry. Can I tell you, man, when I first got saved, I had a friend. We had been coming to the church about a year. We were still in the old sanctuary over there, and a girl came up to him and said, God told me you're going to be my husband. Can I tell you, ladies, or men, the worst thing that you can do is walk up to somebody and put that kind of pressure on them. Because either one of two things happen, you know? They immediately feel chained down because God didn't tell them that. Or if you're lucky enough and you're actually hearing from God, they're like, God told me that too. And you guys live happily ever after. But some of you have this idea of who you're going to marry. You have the character traits, the list, right, of who it is. Some of you guys, you haven't planned out what your careers are going to be. How many kids you're gonna have? Some of you need to stop having kids. And some of you need to start having kids. And I'll leave it up to you to be wise enough to know which one's you, okay? We have plans, our guidelines, our rules, our morals, what we live with, we have it planned out. What it is that we will allow in our house, what it is that we're going to live by, this compass of morality to say, what we will live by as a family. Some of you have it as, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and that's a great plan. Others, it's more like the Elliott household. If you can sleep until 12 noon, do so. Those are the guidelines we have in our house. We're sleepers. I actually have a friend who's a prayer warrior. I'm praying for him right now. He says he wakes up every morning at 4:30. I said, please, at 4:30 in the morning, pray me miserable. Because that's what I need to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Some of us have our 5-year plans, our 10-year plans, and all these are fine. These plans are fine, but what happens when it goes wrong is when God comes in to your plans and says, this is fine and dandy, but I want to redirect you over this way a little bit. We go like, whoa! Strong like oak. I'm not moving that way. I don't really want to do that. I got my own plan. I got my own direction that I'm going. God, I don't want to go over there and minister to that person. I pray all the time, right? Going to the grocery store. Perfect example. God used me to speak to somebody at the grocery store. You know what I mean? Pastor Ron talks about it all the time. Just praise for encounters. And I preach it all, to the college kids, you know, you want to pray for those encounters. But when I go to the grocery store, man, the person that shows up there that I know, I'm just like, not that one, God, not that one. I did it just the other day. And I was dodging and weaving. She came down every aisle I was on, and I was like, And then finally I was like, Shane, And so it wouldn't happen. But this is where the mistake happens in our lives, is when God tries to come in and we don't trust his redirection because we're so focused on what we have planned. And so we'll come in and say, God, you're a good, good father. And he's sitting there going like, I'm still waiting for you to do what I asked you a month and a half ago. I appreciate that you're calling me good, good father, but don't hand me your lip service. Can you receive that? Because I'm guilty of it too. Trust me. When I start singing and telling God how much I love him, and I'm just like feeling in the moment, and then all of a sudden God goes like, "What? You haven't even repented today." And I'm going like, oh, I know. This is terrible. And so it's those little whispers from the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 8:1-19, it depicts this perfectly. The Israelites, right? They're such complainers. You know anybody like them? Such complainers. Nothing's ever good enough that the Lord does. He rescues them and feeds them, and nothing's ever good enough. And the story is just perfect. It says, and it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. I gotta check my time. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. This is not the important part. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them. Hey, I'm directing you. Warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. And just because I'm short on time, I'm going to ad-lib the rest of this. He basically tells them, if you want a king, he's going to take your sons, and he's going to make them servants and a part of his army. And it's not going to be very pleasant for you. I'm warning you. I'm trying to direct you in this. Although you feel like this is what you want, I'm trying to tell you, if you do this, it's not going to be what you think. So trust me and let me direct your steps. A lot of us are like that. We have something, our eye on the prize. We have something we want. And God says, no, I have something better. I have something different. But to us, that looks shiny and new. But what we don't know is that it's not going to work out for us. I have a friend, or some friends. We have some friends of the family. We're driving by their house. This is how delicate the balances. This is how delicate the whole system is of listening to God. I'm driving by their house, and I've known these people for about 5 years. And we were driving to go pick something up from their house, and outside their house was a truck. Now, I can remember this truck. 5 years ago, they got this truck was cherry. I'm a little too young to say cherry. I'm sorry. This truck was immaculate. It was awesome. It was an awesome Toyota, cool-looking truck. When we pull up, I go, that's not the same truck. It's worn, it's all the sun has taken the color from the paint, and it just looked beat up. And I thought that truck really resembles their marriage, because I know their marriage, and 5 years ago they just got married, and where they are today, they're now getting a divorce, and it's based off one decision, one misdirect step. It didn't happen immediately, but their misdirect step, because they chose not to follow God anymore. 5 years down the road, their truck is no longer brand new, shiny, in good shape. Their marriage is no longer shiny, brand new, and in good shape because of one step that they made. Do you ever see homeless people on the street? Do you ever see them on the street and think, man, how'd they get there? One decision. One decision can put you there. One decision, you can lose that fancy house and those cars, your kids, your marriage, all of those, because because one decision of misdirection. That's how important it is to trust God in his direction of our lives. I'm going to move on. I'm almost out of time. Number two, do we trust his correction? Oh, none of us like to be corrected. Oh, I had this conversation with Carissa the other day. I said, what does it look like when God's correcting us? Not that I haven't ever been corrected, but most of us, when we do something wrong, we do this, right? We're waiting for like the big spanking to come in from God, or this hammer, or this lightning bolt. It's cliche, right? Whenever we do something wrong, or some of us, we have the idea that God's gonna take away all of our toys. And so I believe it explains in the Bible a little bit about what God's correction looks like, but I wanna share these verses. Deuteronomy 8:5 says this, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." Here's this father-child relationship. Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord," what? "Loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." In Hebrews 12:5-6, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says this, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And we see this in the story of the prodigal son. God's correction, I believe, looks like this sometimes. We push and we push and we push and we push, and we want our way, we want our way, we want our way, and then God goes like this. "I give you over to your way, and my hand of grace and favor is no longer on you." I don't know if any of you guys get punished or corrected in any other way, but this is fearful enough for me. But it's not in this way of anger. You ever heard the saying, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you"? I believe God feels the same way. Let's move on to the third point. I'm going to wrap this up. Do we understand his grace? This goes along with, do we trust his correction? This is the verse or verses that really sparked this sermon, Psalms 106:1-8. "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. But nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known." I want to invite someone out here that's very special to me as I'm closing up, because it's a perfect illustration of just our relationship with God. Hi, baby. Hi, baby. Hi. It says in the Word. Oh, I didn't even think I was going to cry. Dude, give me a hug. Get me. It says in the Word that there's nothing that'll separate us. Absolutely nothing that will separate us from the love of God our Father. Nothing. Nothing will separate us from our Father. You know the only thing that can decide how far we are away from God? That's us. It really is us. This kid is the cutest kid on the planet. Every new word he learns, I admire him. I think he's so talented. I think he's beautiful beyond compare. I think he's flawless in every way. this kid gets underneath my skin. I have to put this kid on timeout constantly. I feel like I should be reported to CPS. I'm not gonna say that. There isn't a mark on his body, so if any of you are thinking that. But I spank my son, I do, because it says in the word, spare the rod, spoil the child. But just know when I discipline him, oh man, I don't want to. I don't want him. Check this illustration out. Thank you, Carissa. A husband and wife. I still love him, even when he whines. I'm gonna read this illustration actually as we're closing. It says, out of parental concern, a desire to teach our young son responsibility, we required him to phone home when he arrived at his friend's house a few blocks away when he went. He began to forget, however, as he grew more confident in his ability to get there without disaster befalling him. The first time he forgot, I called to be sure he had arrived. We told him the next time it happened, he would have to come home. A few days later, however, the telephone again lay silent, and I knew if he was going to learn, he would have to be punished. But I did not want to punish him. I went to the telephone, regretting that his great time would be spoiled by his lack of contact with his father. As I dialed, I prayed for wisdom. Treat him like I treat you, the Lord seemed to say. With that, as the telephone rang, one time I hung up. A few seconds later, the phone rang, and it was my son. I'm here, Dad. What took you so long to call, I asked. We started playing and I forgot, but Dad, I heard the phone ring once and I remembered instantly. How often do we think of God as one who waits to punish us when we step out of line? I wonder how often he rings just once, hoping we will phone home. Do we listen to his direction? Do we trust in his correction? And do we understand how much he loves us and how wide his grace is? See, I believe it is until we see him as a father, it isn't until we see him as a father that we will truly see ourselves as his kids. It says in the word that we love because he first loved us. I believe that the true, pure relationship that God desires here is not so much, I know it says in the word we're to be bondservants, and that's the way that we should lay our lives down. But God, I believe, desires for a son and a daughter and that intimate relationship that a true father and his kids should have. That's with the directing, the correcting, and the forgiving. The three things that I think that a good father does is directs, corrects, and forgives. And that's how good God is. But we can be pushy, can't we? We can want our way. And then we can come to church and say, you're a good father because you let me do whatever I want. But in all actuality, God's just waiting. He wants to have that true relationship. I had this conversation as I'm ending with one of my college kids. They're going through a hard time and breakup, and some gnarly things happened. And we'd had a conversation prior. Like I said before, I didn't pray that her stomach would go sick or anything like that, but I did try to give her wisdom and direction, and not that I'm anybody that's wise beyond my years, but she got mad at me and she said, I thought you were like a father figure to me. And a week later, she came up and gave me a hug, and I said, sometimes your father is not gonna tell you everything that you want to hear. And it's not always going to go the way that you want it to go. Amen? So I challenge you. I want to challenge you. If you don't have that father-child relationship with God, I want to challenge you. Work at that. It really is on our shoulders, because there is nothing that can separate us from God. Absolutely nothing. So let me pray this.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is